wish to extend greetings to each one in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. And His love is wonderful. We cannot fathom the depth of His love. I appreciated that song. And I think we all feel as the words that Brother John read in Ephesians, that we would have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. I very much feel that this morning and pray that God would do that for each one of us. We've already been reminded what today is, and I suppose I could say Happy Easter to you this morning, or I could say Happy Resurrection morning, and there wouldn't be anything wrong necessarily with that, but the word happy just has a bit of a hollow ring to it, doesn't it? When we think about the depth of Christ's love and what He did for us, happy is a good word, but I think more of words like rejoicing and praise and perhaps confidence and assurance. As we think about where Jesus is now, and we have already heard about that this morning, how He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and also how He was standing when Stephen looked up into heaven. Jesus was standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And I think today Jesus is very keenly interested in in the welfare of our souls, and that we find victory in our life. That's why He came. That's why He died. And He wants for us to win. When I was thinking about today and the message for today, I wondered where the word Easter really comes from. How many of you think that the word Easter is in the Bible? If you think so, raise your hand. You don't think the word Easter is in the Bible? Well, I didn't think so either, but I see a few hands. The word Easter, we find it in the Bible once, and I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 12. Verse 4, and this is where, in verse 1 it says that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And verse 4 says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. We have here the word Easter, and I think it refers to the season of the Passover. And so I thought, well, maybe Easter is fitting for today as we think about the Passover and we think about Jesus and how He fulfilled some of those things. I think Easter does also have, or I read it, some people think it also has a pagan origin and is connected to a goddess of spring. And so therefore some people feel we shouldn't use the word Easter. And would feel that perhaps we should speak about Resurrection Day. But then some people feel we shouldn't observe days like Christmas and Easter at all. That was an interesting thought to me. But I think the thought was that the only thing we really have instruction to observe in the Bible is we think of communion and how Jesus told His disciples to observe those things. And so we do think of Christ's death at that time. Well, I don't know that I have answers to that, but I appreciated one viewpoint that I came across pointing to Romans chapter 14 And I invite you to turn there as well as we think about if it's right to celebrate Easter or Christmas, or we might have varying opinions on that or conviction. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. And we'll read down to the end of verse 8. Romans chapter 14, verse 5, it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And then dropping down to verse 13, it says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And I was blessed with those verses. It just brought me some rest. I'm not sure that it matters if we call today Easter or if we call it the Resurrection Day, whether we think we really should celebrate it or whether we shouldn't. All that we do needs to be done as unto the Lord. We'll leave that where it is. Just one more thought that I had for the children this morning. And I'm sure that you know this. I'm sure your parents have told you this. But chocolate Easter bunnies and colorful Easter eggs have nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. And I'm sure you knew that. And I'm not saying that you should never eat a chocolate Easter bunny, but it has nothing to do, has no connection with Easter Sunday. And I'm sure you knew all of that. For a message this morning, I would like to read in the gospel accounts of the things that took place after Jesus said, "It is finished." And as I was thinking about this morning and the day that we have today that we call Easter Sunday, it struck me that there is one certain picture that comes to my mind, and maybe this is a reminder to me and the rest of you as parents how important it is what reading material that we provide for our children, because it can end up creating memories that last for a lifetime. I have memories from my childhood, maybe not many, but I have some that I remember still today. And when I think of Easter, the picture that I see in my mind comes out of a children's Bible storybook we had growing up, and I realize that those pictures are just someone's imagination. But I've seen Bible story pictures that seem a little odd and shallow, and I've seen Bible story pictures that I think probably are closely depict what it might have looked like. But when the picture that comes to my mind is this, and I think it is maybe a combination of two pictures. I'm not quite clear on that. But in the picture of my mind, when I think of Easter Sunday, I think of the empty tomb. I see a picture of a sepulcher in the background, a sepulcher in the rock in the background, and the stone that had been placed over the opening, that was sealed over the opening, is rolled to one side, and there's an angel sitting on the stone with long white garments. And then in the foreground, I see Jesus, and I see Mary Magdalene kneeling at his feet. And I see rays of light coming down on the tomb. That's the picture in my mind. Now I wonder what picture you have in your minds when you think of Easter morning. Is there a picture that comes to your mind right away? And it would be interesting to hear your personal testimonies of what comes to your mind when you think of Easter. And as I thought about that picture, I also remembered, and I don't know how accurate this memory is, but this is what I see. Jesus is standing, and Mary Magdalene is kneeling at his feet. And on her face is a look of amazement mixed with a tiny bit of uncertainty. But overriding that is a look of complete adoration and hope. That's the expression I read from the memory that I have. On Jesus' face, I see a look of kind, compassionate understanding, a love that was poured out to its fullest on the cross. That's what I read in the face of Jesus. And I see in this picture a sinner that has been cleansed from his or her sins, beholding their risen Lord and Savior, scarcely daring to believe that it's true, yet realizing that it truly is true. Their sins are washed away, and the Redeemer liveth. I think that's what Mary Magdalene was experiencing, a whole mix of emotions as she had turned to this man thinking it's the gardener, and she asked, "Where have you put him?" And Jesus said, "Mary." And can you imagine the mix of emotions in her heart as she laid her eyes on her Savior and she realized it's really true? This is him. It's her Redeemer. And remember that he had cast 7 devils out of Mary. She knew what sin is, and she knew what it was to be delivered. And so as you picture this picture, where in your mind do you fit into this picture? Are you kneeling at the feet of Jesus? Are you filled with adoration and a feeling of deep indebtedness to him, to your Redeemer? Or are you standing afar off? Not wanting to get too close. Where in this picture do you think you fit? There's a saying by Oswald Chambers that goes like this: if you are not a saint, it is either because you don't want to be one, or you don't believe that God can make you one. So if you're not a saint this morning, which of those two do you think you are? And it's true, I don't think any of us really feel like saints, do we? But I believe that God can make all of us into a saint. And so if we aren't one, it's because of our choice. I've titled the message this morning Resurrection Morning because I didn't know what else to title it. And I'm not sure where we're going to go. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading. I was tempted to simply look at the 4 Gospels and just read the account in each Gospel. And I might end up doing quite a bit of that. I was impressed again with the detail in which this story is given in all four Gospels. They don't all include the same things, and some points perhaps differ a bit, but it's like reading a story. It's all there. There are, of course, also details that we wonder about. But as I read through the Gospels and through the story, I wondered what more is there really to say. And so I intend to do quite a bit of reading this morning. And, you know, the Word of God is powerful all in its own. And as we read, I might pause sometimes for some comments. I'm not sure how much. But I ask that you would pray in your spirit to God, that he would speak into your heart and into mine what he wants for us to know and understand and comprehend this morning. And that our hearts can be soft and eager to receive his truth. I invite you to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin reading there. At verse 45, and we're breaking in here. This is still, and we heard this on Friday, but I wanted to just go back a little bit and again in our minds think about Jesus and the suffering. If we would look at verse 36, well, verse 45 is, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." And the sixth hour, I would understand, would be 12 noon. They began counting their hours at 6 in the morning. So 6 hours later was 12 noon. So it was dark from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon. So this was midday. And it says that there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But going back to verse 36, it's speaking here of the soldiers. They were done doing their cruel work. And what did they do? It says they sat down and they watched him. And I don't know that I've ever really stopped to ponder that verse as much, but it caught my attention. I can't fathom what hard hearts they must have had to watch the Savior suffer on the cross, and they sat down and they watched him. But I wonder what went through their minds from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when it was dark and they were sitting there. I can't imagine, but they must have had surely some form of fear somewhere along the line and wondered what they had really done or what is going to happen after this. In verse 50, it says that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three gospels say the same thing. And then John actually tells us what Jesus said. In John, it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." What was finished? What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? Well, I think what was finished was the work that Jesus had come to do. He finished it. Turn with me to John chapter 26. That can't be right. Bear with me, see if I can find the verse that I'm looking for. I think it might be Matthew 26. Sorry about that. Matthew 26, verse 42. We have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 42, it says, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And I think when Jesus cried, it is finished, he had drained the cup. He had completed the work that the Father had asked him to do. He had finished his part. The plan of salvation was not yet complete, and we heard about that this morning, that if the resurrection wouldn't have happened, it wouldn't have been complete. And you may correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not 100% sure if I'm correct, but it seems to me that the work of Jesus was finished when he said, it is finished. I know, and it seems to me that the resurrection was by the power of the Father. He resurrected the Son. I know that in John 10 it says, Jesus said that he has power to lay down his life and he has power to take it up again. And I believe that. And Jesus the Son and God the Father are one. And I know that in my mind I can't fully grasp that. But I think when Jesus said it is finished, he had drained the cup. He had done the will of the Father. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his own power. And maybe you can explain this better to me after the service if I'm not thinking right. It just seems to me that it was by the power of the Father that the resurrection took place. Let's continue reading in Matthew chapter 27. In verse 51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The Holy of Holies was exposed. Everyone now has access to the Father through Jesus Christ. It says that the earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It's an interesting thought to think about. There was the earthquake and the graves opened, and yet it seems that the saints didn't come out until after the resurrection, until after Jesus was resurrected. In verse 54, it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So there we have the verse that does tell us that the soldiers did fear. Verse 55, and many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. And I was impressed through all four of the Gospels, there is special mention made of these women that followed Jesus. And it seems that all four Gospel writers saw it noteworthy to mention this. And I had to wonder, it almost seemed they had a deeper conviction and devotion than Jesus' apostles did. We don't read anything of the apostles here in between when Jesus was crucified until the resurrection, except for, I think in John we read that John was at the foot of the cross with the women when Jesus said to his mother, "Behold your son," and he said to John, "Behold thy mother." I had to wonder if sometimes our sisters have a deeper level of conviction and devotion than what we men sometimes do. I don't know that. Something to think about. But these women were always mentioned. There's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, and I think she is identified as Salome in one of the other accounts. So here we only have two Marys. We know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also at the foot of the cross. And I sometimes get a little confused when I'm reading about all these Marys. There's also Mary of Cleophas or Cleopas. But Unger's Bible Dictionary would say that Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was, and Mary, the mother of, or Mary of Cleopas, those two were one and the same person. And it also identifies her as the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now that gets really confusing because why would you have two Marys in one family? But my understanding is that the Greek names, or the Greek names, I believe is what it was, were somewhat different. The one being Miriam and the other being Maria. But the way they're interpreted in the King James Version in our language is that both their names were Mary. And so it's no wonder it gets a little confusing for us at times. But it doesn't really matter all that much. I just found it interesting. Now let's move on. Verse 57. When the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, I was somewhat intrigued with this. For some reason, the enemies of Jesus remembered that he had said that he might rise in 3 days. The disciples seemingly forgot all about it. And one place that I read it was pointed out that perhaps the disciples, when Jesus talked about his death, they didn't like to hear that, and they might have somewhat blocked out of their minds what he said surrounding that, because in their minds this wasn't what they were expecting. Perhaps that's why they had forgotten that he said he would rise again. But seemingly, Jesus' enemies, the chief priests and the Pharisees, for some reason remembered, and it's ironic that they say that deceiver, because if he truly was a deceiver, why worry about what he had said about rising the third day? But they had their fears, and I know that Satan was in behind all of this, and he also had his fears, and he wanted to make this tomb as sure as possible. Get the greatest stone rolled over the opening that's possible and seal it. And he wanted to keep Jesus in that tomb. But we know it didn't work. What is a big rock and what is a seal on a rock when the power of God is on display? There's no match. Reading on, chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now I think these verses here where it talks about, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the happenings that happened there was before the women came. It just seems like they're put in here to give us a picture of what happened, but I don't think this took place when the women were there. Rather, it happened before they came. And it says that the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then the rest of the verses here, Brother Josh read these, and it's ironic that this saying was commonly reported unto the Jews. It doesn't even make sense if you stop and think about it. The soldiers were sleeping. The disciples stole Christ's body away while soldiers slept. They would have had the death penalty on them for that, and they knew it, and the chief priests knew it, and the chief priests had some sway somewhere, because they, with their large amount of money, they seemed to keep this quiet. But anyone that would have thought into this would have known this makes absolutely no sense, that the soldiers slept and the disciples would have been able to break the seal and roll away the rock while the soldiers were sleeping and steal the body of Jesus. Now I would like to turn to Luke. There's an interesting account there. Luke chapter 24. I had also wanted to point out that Joseph, this Joseph of Arimathea, was a very influential, very wealthy man. He would have been part of the Sanhedrin Council. And I didn't write down the verse. I think it's in chapter 23. It's in verse 50. Chapter 23, verse 50, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor." And Luke says that he was a good man and a just. And it says in verse 51, "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." So this was a man, he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, but he was also a disciple of Jesus. He believed in Jesus, and he had a desire to take care of Jesus' body, and he did that with the help of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was also, now I'm not sure if he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, but he was, does it say he was a Pharisee? We read about him in John chapter 3. He was the one that came by night unto Jesus for fear of the Jews, but he had a desire to learn more about Jesus. And he comes into the story again here when they were taking care of Jesus' body. And that's an inspiration, that these wealthy, influential men were convicted by the life of Jesus and his apostles. And they were courageous and brave enough to step out and take care of Jesus' body. Now, chapter 24, verse 13, we have the account of the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. We'll start reading at verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty and deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified. They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. This is an interesting account. Jesus, we can notice in this account that Jesus was still in his bodily form. He wasn't just a spirit. He rose in his bodily form, and I believe that's why he asked for food and he ate, to show them that it is I. Now, I'm not sure where we should all read. I would like to read yet in John. I am a little bit embarrassed. I don't have any tissue in my pocket, and I wish I had one. If someone could bring me a box of tissues, I would really appreciate that. John chapter 20. We might just back up and for a little bit, and I'm a little bit back and forth and disorganized here, but if we would look at verse 25, thank you. In chapter 19, it speaks about the women again. And here it says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So here we have three Marys. Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And I believe this Mary the wife of Cleophas is the same as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, if I'm not mistaken. Now I'm almost getting confused myself, but I think so. And in Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says we should not get Cleophas confused with Cleopas that we read about that was on the road to Emmaus. They are not one and the same person. I have heard people say that they are, and I won't argue it because I don't know. There is only one letter difference in the spelling. But Unger's Bible Dictionary says they are not the same person, so I'll leave that with you, just a point of interest. I did want to read the verses where Mary Magdalene met Jesus. Yes, it's in John chapter 20. Let's read in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. And the other Gospels say early in the morning or while it was dawning. This was very early in the morning, and the women seemed to have been waiting until they could go. Remember, it was the Sabbath. Jesus was crucified on the Friday, and Joseph and Nicodemus they urgently wanted to get Jesus' body down from the cross before the Sabbath. And the Sabbath would have begun on Friday evening at sundown. and the Sabbath was finished on Saturday evening at sundown, if I have that right. And so it talks about how the women prepared spices, and then they were waiting until they could go. And they went very early on the first day of the week. Here it says, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene was coming here, and she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So it seems John got there first. He stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, in typical fashion, comes along, and he just went right into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And I had to wonder exactly what was it that he believed at that moment. Did he remember that Jesus had said he would rise again? Verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, I don't know if... did Peter and John see the two angels? Or were they just revealed to Mary? Maybe I missed reading that. But I wonder if Mary had a deep love for her Savior, and she felt her, she had a deep connection with him when she thought about the bondage she had been in and what Jesus had delivered her from. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I find this account a very encouraging and inspirational account where Jesus, I don't understand why Jesus said to Mary that she should not touch him. I don't quite understand that. Maybe someone can explain that to me, because in some of the other accounts, Jesus invited them to come and to touch and to handle him. To Thomas, he had told him to put his hand in his thigh and the print on his hand. So I would be open to someone helping me to better understand this verse. But the inspiration here, Jesus said to Mary, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And we can claim that very promise, because Jesus rose victorious from the grave over sin, over Satan, over death, and we can rise with him. And I'd like to just quickly turn yet to Romans chapter 6. and read some verses there, and I won't make many comments. You follow along and let them sink into your mind. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Dropping down to verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless the reading of his word and inspire you in your hearts to serve him faithfully. Let's have another song.